Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
Well, welcome to our new series this weekend, Four Cups. We're going to be talking about God's promises for you for a fulfilled life. We're going to be looking at some Old Testament and some ancient Jewish history and how that relates to us. So I'm excited about this series because of what God's going to do in so many people as we study the Word together. Before we go to the Word, I do want to send out a shout to all those that are joining this service, Napa Campus, East Bay Campus, Church Online, Sunday Night Service, anybody else looking in, let's just tell them we love them. Come on. Welcome them to the house. All good stuff. So in this series, Four Cups, many of you that attend church, you're familiar, some are very familiar with Luke chapter 22, verse 20, where at the Last Supper, Jesus is with his disciples on that weekend of his crucifixion, and he took a cup and he lifted it up and he made this statement. He said, "This is the new covenant written in my blood. As often as you drink this, you are remembering my death until I return for you." And if you've been around church very long, you're familiar with the lifting of the cup and with the covenant that Jesus made. But many are not completely familiar with the history of that statement. You see, Jesus, in the perfect time in history, came and during a Passover weekend, a Passover celebration, he met with his disciples. And when Jesus lifted that cup, he was actually recognizing and rehearsing some promises that God had made at that time, were about 1,500 years old. And it was the Passover supper and the 7 days of the Passover celebration. So when Jesus made the promise or the covenant to you and me that said, you will be a part of my family, I will redeem you, you're a part of a new creation, you're coming out of darkness into marvelous light, all the promises that are yes and amen in Christ were actually promised some 1,500 years prior to the weekend where Jesus gave his life for our sins. And so we're going to talk about these four cups and what they mean to us during this series. Let me see if I can bring my notes up and online here. Here we go. Let's see. Ah, yes. Now, the nation of Israel knew these promises as the four I wills of God, which dates back from where you sit right now, 3,500 years ago. The nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and God made them a promise. And it comes down to four I wills, which represent these four cups that we're going to be discussing. And here's the four I wills of God that you'll find in Exodus chapter 6. Here we go. Look at these on the screen. The Lord made these promises. He said, I will bring you out of Egypt. I will deliver you from bondage. I will redeem you, that is, I will restore you to your intended purpose, and I will claim you as my own people. Those are the four I wills of God. Now, the Passover celebration, this meal that's been celebrated every year for all these years, they would raise these four cups and they would drink the wine from these four cups, recognizing the promises of God. Now, if there's anybody in the room that says, great, Dave, I'm really not into ancient Jewish history. I'm not Jewish myself. Don't study genealogies of Moses. But I am into wine, if I could get a to-go cup. a couple things. First of all, this is just juice for people that have a denominational struggle with real wine in the house of God. So you're cool. Relax. And then, as you know, some of you are playing the movie forward, you know that these four cups and the four I wills of God from Exodus chapter 6 were fulfilled in Christ and are being fulfilled in our life, so they apply to every one of us. But let's look at these four statements again. The first I will, God said, I will bring you out of Egypt. This is the first cup that they would lift, and it's the cup of salvation. God was saying, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to come get you out of your bondage and rescue you from Egypt. I'll bring you out. And so we're going to talk about the cup of salvation. The next cup is, I will deliver you from bondage. This is the cup of deliverance, which is a separate experience in the Christian life. Let me just pause here at cup number two. I've noticed this in my life, and I've noticed this in the lives of the believers that I've talked with, counseled with, preached to, and walked with for many years now. A lot of people get stuck in their journey when it comes to these four cups, which represent the chapters or the story of your spiritual maturity. A lot of us get stuck at one of the cups. Let me explain that. God said, I'm going to rescue you, then I'm going to deliver you, which means not just pull you out of the land. I'm going to destroy the enemies that are chasing you across the Red Sea. I'm even going to deliver you from the enemies that will be in the land that you're going to inherit. So God was saying, I'm just not going to get you out of Egypt. I'm going to get Egypt out of you. The slavery that's in your life, I'm going to deliver you. Now, I've seen this in believers. We'll drink the cup of salvation, get baptized in water, be recognized as a Christ follower. But I've just seen too many people live days and years and decades with the bondage of their past. Generational curses, anger issues, self-loathing, low self-esteem, lust, greed, whatever it is, walking around with chains, and they haven't fully drank of the cup of deliverance. And so next week, we're going to talk about that. God's intention for us to go from salvation to deliverance. This third one, he says, I will redeem you. I love this word, this concept. We'll discuss 2 weeks from now. God says, I'm going to buy you back in order to restore you to your intended purpose. Now listen, every one of you, you have an intended purpose in this life that's designed by God. But there's a very real thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can't destroy your potential, he at least wants to delay you indefinitely from reaching your potential. But the cup of redemption, God says, I want to restore you to your intended purpose. I want you to discover your gifts, restore your personality, give you your joy back, and allow you to walk into some of the things that you're created to do. How many of you guys up for that? All right. And then the final cup, he says, I will claim you as my own people. Now, this meant I'm going to identify you as coming together. You're a part of a family, a team, a local church, a body. But there's another word in the Old Testament scriptures in this cup of freedom or cup of fulfillment, we'll call it. The cup of fulfillment is also called the cup of praise. It's the Hebrew word halal. And it's this word that I'm so filled with the goodness and grace of God that it overflows my life. It's unavoidable. It makes you do things like lift your hands and jump up and spin around and dance a little bit and declare the Lord is good. God says the final end of the chapters I want to walk you through is when your life is so fulfilling that it is a praise unto me. People look at you and they're like, whatever you're drinking, I'm having. I want that. Now, God's intention is for you to drink from all four of these cups. Now, these cups are based on promises, covenant promises made by God to his children, fulfilled in Jesus and available to you and I. Now, a promise by definition, check this out. It's an offer with a guaranteed result, an offer with a guaranteed result. And you need to know this, that God's promises are the key to a life of fulfillment. When you apply the promises of God, you move out of bondage, you move into restoration, you begin to do those things you've been called to do, and then your life is a praise. And we apply these promises by faith, and we change from glory to glory. Here's an example. When I understand the Word of God, and there's so many promises in your Bible, that's why you should read it consistently and meditate upon it. When I understand what God has said about me and I apply that promise, it moves me further into my destiny and I become more like him. I actually apply the very nature and character of God. Let me give you one. There's so many examples, but 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise to the believer, not the unbeliever. It means in your life, walking with Christ, when you stumble, fall, have a brutal week, and you find sin creeping back up, he says, hey, I'll make you a promise. If you'll confess that, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So you can see that as we apply the promises of God, we fulfill 2 Peter 1:4. Check this out. It says, through God's glory and excellence, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So it's through the promises that we participate or grow in the very nature of God. Now, we've all made some promises, haven't we? We've made promises to friends and relatives, and you know, politicians make a lot of promises, and you know, you stand there giving your wedding vows, and you make a covenant promise that till death do us part, and unfortunately, that promise doesn't last in every marriage. We've seen that again and again. As parents, we make promises, and for whatever reason, we didn't have the money, or we forgot about it, or we just can't do it. We break promises to our children, and oftentimes that leaves a hurt or, you know, a wound in them. But there's something about God that's unique in this. God has never broken a promise. He's never failed to fulfill a promise. He always keeps his word. His promises are completely different than man's promises. Here's what it says in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man, so he doesn't lie. He's not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Now, the answer to that question is no. No, no, no. He's never made a promise and not carried it through. Now, you might be here thinking or watching online or another gathering thinking, wait, wait, Dave. Actually, I have seen God not come through on a promise. You know, I had a promise magnet on my refrigerator, or I wrote in the leaf of my Bible, and I've been claiming that promise for 5 or 10 years, or I was believing for a certain thing, and it didn't come through. But here's what you need to understand. The majority of the promises in your Bible that apply to you are conditional. There's something that we do in order to step into the qualification zone for those promises. Now, there are a few promises that are unconditional. For instance, Jesus said he would come again and receive his bride to himself. That's unconditional. Whether I believe it or not, whether I get involved in that or not, how many know Jesus is coming back? That's just one of those unconditional promises. Jesus said, he promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whether I'm involved or believe it or not, he will build a church that will be glorious and radiant. He's going to do it. But the majority of the promises, God talks to you like this. If you will, I will. If you will humble yourself and pray, if you will seek my face, if you will give and live a lifestyle of generosity. So we partner together with God for the fulfillment, and that's how we drink from the cup and participate in his divine nature. And so it takes things like faith, aligning my life with the word of God, trusting him in seasons where the promise hasn't come to pass yet, and also understanding this, that when God fulfills his promises, oftentimes he does it in his way, in his timing, and in a way that maybe I didn't expect him to fulfill the promise. Anybody out there hadn't seen that in your life that's been walking with Jesus? See, it's damaging to my faith to look at the character of God and the promises of God and superimpose those on my life if I haven't qualified for the fulfillment of that promise. Are you tracking? It can cause me to say, well, God's not just, or God didn't come through, or God doesn't fulfill his promises. When perhaps maybe I haven't done my part to partner with God in order to grow to that level to receive the inheritance. Let me give you a good example. I was watching the 7th game of the World Series. Yes, I was. And there they were, you know, pregame hype, and the cameras are scanning the crowd, and they came to this one part where all the Kansas City Royal guys were lined up, and they all had on their blue t-shirts that said different things in bold white letters. And so I'm watching the hype, and one t-shirt caught my eye as they're scanning through. One guy had a t-shirt that says, Jesus loves the Kansas City Royals. And he was all pumped up, and he's like, thumbs up, and we're number one, and Jesus, and me and Jesus, and all that. And before I could read the fine print, they went on by. But the inference was, Jesus loves the Kansas City Royals, so we're going to be the world champs. Now, this was a misappropriation of faith and a lack of understanding in his theology of how promises work. Am I right or am I right? Yeah. Because does Jesus love the Kansas City Royals? Absolutely. Does Jesus love the San Francisco Giants? Absolutely. Does Jesus love the Los Angeles Dodgers? Yeah, we're going to have to study Hebrews or Leviticus on that. I'll get back to you. He probably does love the Dodgers. But to say because Jesus loves the Royals that I believe that he's going to help us win, that's just, it's trying to step into a promise that requires something else. Like a world-class, history-breaking, home-run-hitting, fast-pitch, sliding ball, breaking-all-record kind of one-of-a-kind team that's right across the bay in San Francisco. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. All right. So I was like, man, he's preaching that Giants theology, you bet. But I wanted you to see that there's a qualification for the promises we step into. Now, Here's a couple things about the promises of God, and then we'll shift gears. Joshua 21:45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. They all came to pass. Now, those promises of the covenant, I will, are fulfilled in Christ, and they are the heart of this thing called the Passover celebration. So rewind history, 1,500 years before Christ, and here's the setup. Let's read Exodus chapter 12, verse 42. It says, on this night, that is Passover, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt, so this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. The Hebrew word for this is the Haggadah. The Haggadah is the telling of the story of Passover. And then the order in which we tell the story is called the Seder, and that's the supper. How many of you have been to one of the Father's house or somewhere else, a Seder supper? Just wave at me in this gathering, all the gatherings. Maybe about 25%, 30% of the crowd. If you have not been to a Seder supper, it's an amazing event you should go and be a part of. We have them at Beit Abba. So here's the thing about the Seder supper. Get a visual here. It was a family event, much bigger table. And all the relatives would come in, and, you know, the patriarchs and all the sons and the daughters, and they would come around this Passover meal. It was a different meal. It was a seven-day celebration. And at the entrance of that celebration would be the special Seder supper. And the way they would start it out is they would choose the youngest son or daughter at the table. So maybe you got a little guy, he's maybe 6 years old, 7 years old, and he would say, Daddy, or Abba, Abba, why do we celebrate this night with this special meal? Why do we go through this process? And there were questions that he would ask. And the Lord instructed the father of the home, the leader of the home, how to respond to that question. Deuteronomy 6:20 says, in the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. So here's how the Seder supper, the Passover meal would start. This young boy would say, Dad, why are we eating this meal? What's with all the things that we do here in the four cups of wine? He would say this, well, son, your mother and I, we were not always free people. We were slaves in Egypt. Because many, many generations ago, there was a massive famine that struck the whole world. And it didn't rain on the earth for quite some time. And thousands and millions of people, whatever the number would have been, were dying. But God made a way for us by sending our forefather, Joseph, to the land of Egypt, the wealthiest nation in the world, the wealthiest empire in the world that had provision and grain. And God made a way for Joseph to go and be second in command of that nation. And that's a whole different story, son. I'll have to tell you that one about Joseph sometime. But as God brought us as his people, the Hebrew people, into Egypt, we prospered and our numbers grew. But while our numbers grew and we multiplied, our souls began to diminish. Our spirit man began to wither because we began to worship their gods and worship idols and intermarry with their pagan culture. Well, as we grew in numbers, the pharaohs and the military leaders of Egypt, they became afraid of the Israelites, the Hebrew people, so they put us into slavery. And they put chains on our feet and on our arms, and we were forced to do slave labor. And it got so bad that one of the pharaohs actually made a decree that all the infants that were born, all male babies up to the age of two, would be put to death. And they did. They put them to death. And there was screaming and wailing in the land. It was a time of great mourning and sadness for our nation. But during that time, there was one little baby that was born. He was a Hebrew son, but he grew up in Egypt. And his name was Moses. And God used Moses. Well, he did spend 40 years of his life on the backside of a wilderness until God spoke to him out of a burning bush. That's quite a story. I'll have to tell you about that one sometime, son. But see, while God's people were in bondage in Egypt, we turned again and we began to call out on the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Yahweh heard our cry and he sent Moses, this Hebrew son who lived in the wilderness, to come back as a deliverer. And when he came back into Egypt, he came with the word of the Lord, let my people go. And he came in the power of God's might. And there was these signs and wonders and these plagues that began to inflict the nation of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was very upset, but he still wouldn't let our people go until the final night. And on the final night, God said that there would be a spirit of death that would cover the entire land and death would enter every home. But he said this to our people, if on that night you will take a lamb a spotless lamb, flawless lamb, and you will take the blood of that lamb and you will put it on the doorpost of your house and cover your home. When death washes over this nation, it will pass over you. And so what happened? We woke up the next day and there was screaming and wailing, mourning throughout the land of Egypt. But we began to check with all our brethren, all the Hebrew sons and daughters, and none of our kids were affected. Death had passed over us. And so Pharaoh commanded us to get out of their nation, and we left Egypt with a strong and a mighty hand, and we took a bunch of their wealth, and God opened the Red Sea, and then he destroyed the armies of Egypt in the Red Sea, and we went on into our inherited son. This is the story of the Passover. And they would tell that for generation to generation to generation. 3,500 years later, I'm telling you. Why? Because the power, the promises, the authority of the blood covering, the blood on the door of the spotless lamb in order to bring God's mercy and forgiveness still applies to every one of us, doesn't it? You know, I love the rich imagery of the Jewish tradition. And think about this. This little son saying, Abba, tell me the story again this year. For the parents in the room and those that are raising kids, there's something that's going to happen to you as your kids grow up. They're going to ask this question if they haven't already. Mom, Dad, do we have to go to church again this Sunday? We go to church all the time. Can we just stay home, watch the game? I'm tired of church. Or why do we open up our home every Wednesday night or Thursday night and have these small groups and these strangers come in and drink the lemonade and eat the cookies? Why do we do that? And when they figure out what tithe is and that you do, your kids will ask, you give that much money to the church? Why? And why do you serve at Adopt-A-Block? And why do we serve at the storehouse? And, you know, when my daughters were growing up, they knew some of my story, and they got kind of curious about it because they knew I came out of a life of partying and addiction and brokenness and away from God. And they wanted to know a little bit about those party years just to, I think there was a curiosity of what God's story in my life was. Now, my youngest daughter, Sierra, I think she just wanted to see how high I got. I don't know, but that's another story, son. We'll talk about that some other time. But it's an honest curiosity. And here's the deal. When your kids ask you, Mom, Dad, why do we go to church? Mom, Dad, why do you do that? The answer is not because God said so. The answer is not because Pastor Dave preaches that we should or we feel obligated. Here's the answer. You look at your son, you look at your daughter, and you say, dear, your mom and I were not always free people. We weren't always good people. Your dad wasn't always a man of God. We lived in a land of bondage. And there came a time, for me, it was 32 years ago, where the deliverer came. And the blood of Christ washed over my life. And we have a chance to tell that story again because of the freedom that Jesus has brought to us. Amen? Amen. Now, as we drink this cup, I just spend a few minutes and then we're going to come to the table of the Lord together at all our locations. The first cup is the cup of salvation. Exodus 6:6, look at this. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out. This is the cup of salvation, or it's the cup of rescue. And here's what God was saying. I'm going to relocate you. Right now, you're in a location of bondage and oppression. And I'm telling you as a nation, I'm going to take you from this place, and I'm going to sit you down somewhere else. It's a relocation project, and it's a rescue, and it has nothing to do with you. I'm going to do it because I love you. I've made covenant with you. I'm going to send the power, the deliverer, the moment. All you need to do is just get up and respond. This is the cup of salvation. Now, the cup of salvation is the entry point for all of us. It's the shed blood of Christ. It's where we begin to step into the inheritance and the ability to even walk out the promises and the covenant commitments that Christ has made to us. It starts with this cup of rescue. Because here's a spiritual reality, Titus 3:3 for New Testament believers. For we too were once slaves to all sorts of cravings and pleasures. We were wasting our days. God says, all of us, we were slaves. Maybe you were a slave to self-righteousness, dead religion, entertainment, materialism, some form of addiction or lust, but we were all slaves. In fact, there's a really great description of this in the Message translation, which is a paraphrased modern-day version here. Titus 3:3-7, listen. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior God, stepped in, he saved us from all that. Now look at this. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. God's gift has restored our relationship with him and given us back our lives, and there's more life to come, an eternity of life. You can count on this. So I want you to see this picture. When God comes to us and we drink of this first cup, we had nothing to do with this. I want to be clear. You did not choose him, but he chose you. You didn't get out of bed and say, hey, today I'm going to be a holy guy. I never had a moment where I said, woke up and said, today, no more addicted Dave. No more lost Dave. Today I will be holy Dave. I'm going to find a holy house and get my holy groove on and I'm being holy. No, no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws them. And I believe those of you that are here today or watching in or at the gatherings, you are here hearing this message about the cup of salvation because the Holy Spirit has drawn you. And if you haven't experienced it, here's what's coming. He wants to relocate you from the land of bondage and translate you into the kingdom of light and life and freedom and fulfillment. That's God's desire for you. Amen. So the word is rescue. I want you to see this. Because you've probably figured this out, those of you that have walked with the Lord for years, not only at salvation, but throughout your journey, there are moments and seasons where you just flat out need a rescue. You don't have the good looks or the charisma or the money or the swag or whatever it takes to get out of that mess. You need someone greater than you to come and pull you out and set you on a rock and establish your going and put a new song in your mouth. And only one Savior can do that. He's our deliverer. Here's what it says in Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin. So this is the cup of salvation. On that night when Jesus raised the cup, he said, hey, this is the new covenant that's written in my blood. Now he's lifting a cup that has now been lifted for 3,500 years. But as you know, we are messianic in our Jewish translation of the scripture. For Beit Abba, and if you're from a Jewish heritage, we fully believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And all the promises are fulfilled in him. And when he lifted that cup and then went to the cross, that the perfect lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before any of us breathed the breath, before humanity walked the planet, our heavenly Abba Father saw us sitting down and saying, son, daughter, here has been the plan all along. You cannot rescue yourself, but I will send a redeemer and he will come. And when his blood is put upon the doorpost of the cross, all who come underneath that covering will be set free. He is our Passover lamb. He is our sanctification. He is our salvation. It all consummates in Jesus on the cross. Now, at all our locations, I'm going to ask the bands to come in Napa. Come on up on the stage. East Bay, you can, as many as can without interrupting the DVD there. If our band could come on up here. We're going to take communion together. And you were given the emblems when you came in. But if you did not get the cup with the bread on the top of it there, if you didn't get one of those small emblems, would you just lift your hand up real quick? And don't be shy. Guest services, one in the back there. I saw a hand over here on the aisle. They'll just move through the crowd. And get ready, because we're going to partake together today. As you open those up, just hold the wafer when you get a chance. Jesus, on that night, before the meal, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he made this statement. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. And in the Seder supper, the bread is called the mitzah. And the mitzah is unleavened bread, right? It's real flat. That means it has no yeast. Now, there's a significance to this. For 7 days every year in the Jewish Passover feast, none of the people of God are allowed to eat bread or anything with yeast in it. Because it represents sin. But also God says, I want to remind you of a moment. Listen closely. There's a moment where God said, It's time to get up. It's time to drink the cup of salvation and rescue and get out of Egypt. But listen, it's a window of time. There's no time for the bread to rise. There's this moment where God says, leave now, leave Egypt, cross the Red Sea, go now. And I want to reestablish a thought in your mind if you forgot about this. Salvation and rescue of the Lord is not a buffet that we come to when we're good and ready. It's a moment in history, it's a moment in eternity when God's grace sweeps in and says, today, son, is your chance. Now, daughter, today is your time. And it's naive, it's arrogant, it's actually deception to think, well, when I'm good and ready, I'll turn to the Lord. You know, after I've partied or I got a few years, I got my own agenda, but I believe in Jesus, so someday I'll give my life to him. Guys, it doesn't work like that. There's a moment when the deliverer comes and when the bread is ready. Not even time to rise. And he says, this is what I'm talking about, your window of opportunity. Now, before we eat together, I do want to give you an opportunity today. If you have not responded to the grace of Jesus, maybe you've never drank from the cup of salvation. Maybe you've never said, Jesus, I believe, and I want to be pulled out of bondage, and I want to give my life fully to you. Or maybe there's some that you have done this, but over time you went back into Egypt. You wouldn't say, I'm following God right now. You're away from God. You're not right with God. And I want to give you the opportunity before we come to the table to simply say yes to Jesus. If he's drawing you today, if you're saying that makes perfect sense. I felt the wrath. I felt the judgment. I feel the chains. I know I need a Savior to free me. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, he's saying, son, daughter, now's your time. So at all our locations, if you just bow your head, and no one moving around for the next couple minutes, because this is a very holy moment. Let's just honor the presence of God. And if in this moment you would say, Dave, that's me. That's me. I know I'm not right with God. I know I need a Savior. I know that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and I believe that he did shed his blood. And today he's telling me, it's your moment. Get up. Run out of Egypt. I'll set you free. I'll change you. If you know that you need to drink from the cup of salvation and make Jesus the King and Lord of your life, here at this location, in just a moment, I'm going to have you look up at me. And at Napa and East Bay, Pastor Will, Pastor Shane will be available toward the front. But if that's you and God's speaking to you, I just want to agree with it. If you're saying, today's my day, I'm ready to commit my life fully to Jesus, would you lift your hand up and just make eye contact with me and say, that's me. Right back here, hon, on the aisle. Thank you. If that's you, just very boldly over here on the edge, sir. I'm back here next to you. If the Holy Spirit way back here against the wall, right here, hon, on the aisle. Over here and here and here. Right here, all throughout the room. Sir, right there. Okay, got it. Back there. Right here. God bless you. Back here. So many people saying yes. Napa, East Bay. I encourage you guys, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, just lift your hand. Your campus pastor will recognize you there. Church online, you have your moment with the Lord. Just say yes to God. I'm in the Spirit. I'm right there with you saying, come on. Yield to Jesus. This is the cup of salvation. This is the cup of rescue. If we could, let's make a bold declaration together. Every voice in the room say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, sent to be the rescue of my life. Today I receive your grace, and I drink from the cup of salvation. Forgive me, and be my King and Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now on that night when Jesus lifted that bread, he said, I'm broken so you can be restored. I'm broken so you can experience restoration. So today as we eat the bread together, no matter what has broken your life, I just sense this right now in my heart. There's people, you got a broken heart, you've got wounds, you've got things that you've carried. It's you can sense it. It's all throughout our locations. People are saying, I need to be restored. I want to tell you, his promise is true. He will restore your soul and your emotions and your dreams and your vision and your body. He took the stripes. He was broken so you could be restored. So, Father, we thank you for for the broken body of your son. And today, we eat together in faith in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's eat together. That after dinner, Jesus took the cup. Perhaps it was a different cup. And he said, "This is the new covenant. It's written in my blood. And as often as you get together, and as often as you share this table, this communion experience, you're remembering my death till I return for you." Church, I just want to remind you that today, it's because of this blood, it's because of the cross, that we have escaped the bondage of sin. We are escaping currently, and one day he will return again, and we'll never struggle anymore. We'll never deal with bondage because of the finished work of the cross. So we celebrate today what Jesus has done. And Father, we thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for those, even today, that are making a decision to drink of the cup of salvation for the first time. But Lord, we recognize it's only by your blood are we set free. We love you. We drink together in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's drink together. Thank you, God. Come on, sing it out again. Oh, precious. Stand to our feet, all our locations. Come on, lift it high now.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.